Kim Philby was a traitor. He was English. He came from a very wealthy English family. Because of his connections, he went to Cambridge University. And while he was at Cambridge University, he was recruited by the Soviet Union as a communist. He joined the Communist Party. And because of that connections, because of his wealth and his connectivity in England, they kind of used that. But what they wanted him to do is to slip his way into MI5. Now, MI5 is Military Intelligence Section 5 in the British government. And basically, it takes care of like our CIA, the intelligence part of it. And so eventually, he wormed his way into that organization. And at one time, he was over the all anti-Russian, anti-Soviet Union connection. So he was really working for the Soviet Union, but yet he gave the appearance of working for the English government. Now, we have kind of a love-hate relationship with spies. You might like the novels and like the movies and TV programs that portrays it, but in some senses, it kind of disgusts us because there is deceitfulness and cheating, underhanded thing going on, and we realize that they really are against the real company that they're really employed by. In the ancient world, there was an expression called traitor within the gates. Back in the ancient world, when there was walled cities with these massive gates, sometimes people would worm their way into the city during the daytime when the gates were up. But they're really there to do wrong to the city itself. And the expression for that was a traitor within the gates. That's what Kim Philby was, traitor within the gates. This morning we're going to talk about there's a traitor within the gates of our own lives that trips us up and tends to do us dirt and wrong. And this morning, what I would like to do is unmask, if I can use that term, that traitor within the gates of our lives. And the name of the sermon I have entitled this morning is that, Am I Really Not Free? And we've been singing about how we're free in Christ, but sometimes we find ourselves still in those chains. Now, Am I Not Free comes from the idea of the sermon series that we started 2 weeks ago, disentanglement, untying our knottiest problem. I just appreciate Dan Amos, who spoke for me last week. We were gone on vacation, so I appreciate the elders stepping up and doing these things for me. But so we had a little bit of a break there, but meanwhile, we come back to disentanglement, dealing with the sin in our own lives. And am I not free? Now, if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to the Apostle Paul's letter to the church and the churches in Galatia. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17. And then we're going to look at verses 19, 20, and 21. And because he begins to help us understand about this entanglement that we experience with sin. Now, starting in verse 13, he says, You, my brothers, were called to be free. Weren't we singing about that? When you trust in Christ, you're free from sin and free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. But he continues in verse 13, But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Now, sometimes when we hear, oh, we're free, we think we can do anything we want. Well, we can do anything we want, but we're free from sin, and sin is really enslaving us. So he says, listen, you're free, but don't go back, indulge that sinful nature, and that's a key term there we're going to explain as we move through here. But rather, he says, serve one another in love. That's the calling we have. He continues in verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now there's the second time we come across that term sinful nature. The Greek language is really one word. It refers to our flesh, our fleshly, sinful nature that is still there. Verse 17, for the sinful nature, there it is again, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit was contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Now notice the word conflict. Different Bible translations translate it differently, but the whole idea is we're in war. We're in battle. We're in conflict. It's between our sinful nature and the Spirit of God that both resides in our body. Now this sinful nature is this basic nature that we have since we've been born. It goes right back to Adam and Eve. When they disobeyed God, the whole world system was put into a sinful state, and our whole bodies were. It refers to our rebellion against God, our resistance against God. It's the idea of being self-centered. Now, many times when I teach on these kinds of truths, I take the word flesh, which is oftentimes the actual translation here in our Bible, and say, flip that word around, and then you cross off the H, and you have the word self. And that's what the fleshly sinful nature is all about. It's about me. It's about self. Now, the interesting thing is the flesh, or the self, is part of me, but yet it's distinct from me. It's part of my body, but yet it's separate from my body. And that's why we call it a traitor within the gates of our lives. Now, as I've grappled with this nasty enemy all my lives, and as you grapple with it, we find that we need to have an understanding of what we're grappling against. Now, keep in mind, the flesh is part of our body system, but yet separate from our body. You say, why do you say that? Well, because as we move through Scripture, we find there's a very distinct difference between body and our flesh. For one, the body cannot glorify God. The body can glorify God. I got that reversed. In fact, we are told to glorify God with our bodies. The flesh never can glorify God. So you see, there's a distinction. The second one is the body will be resurrected. And the older we get, the more we look forward to a new body. Where we're free from the flesh, because the flesh will not be resurrected. So even though the flesh is part of my bodily system, it is distinct and separate from it. About 3 years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of going to China. And one of the places we went to was the Great Wall of China. And obviously, it's one of the highlights of our experience there. I think when we went to the Great Wall, I think everybody in China joined us. I mean, it was just packed wall to wall on top of the wall. Now, this unique building project was done back in the 5th century. It is 4,000 miles long. And it was built to keep the hordes of the north from the southern area, because they'd come in and steal and do all kinds of nasty things. And so they built this wall to keep them out. You hear about building walls these days. Now, during the first 100 years of that wall, the barbarous hordes from the north invaded the south 3 times. Well, what was wrong with the wall? Did they have ladders and climb over it? No. Did they burrow tunnels underneath the wall and come out the other side? No. Do they drill through the wall and get through? No. Well, what did they do? They bribed the gatekeepers. And your wall is only as secure as those who guard it. And And each one of us have a traitor in the gates of our lives that trips us up spiritually on a regular basis. And that is our fleshly, sinful nature. Now, you say, okay, I'm getting you, Pastor. You're talking about this fleshly, sinful nature. I think I understand. But what does that really look like? Well, the Apostle Paul in verses 19, 20, and 21 began to unpack that for us. In fact, he gives us 15 distinct characteristics. And after he's finished with it, you say, okay, I think I know what he's talking about. And so what I want to do is walk through these 15, but it's not an exhaustive list because it's kind of a sampling list. Starting in verse 19, he says, the acts of the sinful nature, the fleshly sinful nature, are obvious. Okay, what do they look like? Well, he gives us three, and I've broken them down into various groupings. This first one is seems to be kind of a sexual sin area. He starts off by sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Now, the word sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia, from which we get pornography. It referred to all those illicit relationships outside of marriage. Now, God created marriage. God created a sexual relationship to be held within marriage. When we take it outside, then it becomes porneia. And that is a characteristic of our flesh. And we are attracted to those kinds of things. Then he throws in the word impurity. Now, within this context, it seems to be impurity sexually. Now, the word impurity refers to infected sores or wounds and probably pus coming out and all that type of thing. And that refers to it medically, but here it seems to be referring to moral uncleanness. And again, our flesh is attracted to those kinds of things. Then he throws in the third one, debauchery. Now, debauchery, we don't use that term a whole lot. Some, maybe another synonym would be sensuality. And again, refers to the whole sexual area of indulging our senses. We love those types of things, but that's part of our flesh. We see them in novels and sitcoms and movies, and now the internet, everything is pervaded with that type of stuff because it really goes to our sinful nature. A number of years ago, the book came out. I guess they made a movie called 50 Shades of Grey. I didn't read it, didn't watch the movie or anything, but basically what they said, this is female pornography. So no matter what gender, we're both attracted to that type of thing. That's part of our flesh. Then he moves on to two more, and I jokingly refer to these as worship sins. Idolatry and witchcraft. Now, all idolatry was big stuff in the ancient world. There was idols all over the place. And sometimes we look back at this and say, well, we've grown out of that. We don't have idols. And that's true. We usually don't bow down and worship an image of some sort. But we find that whatever we put in front of God becomes an idol. And as I teach on idolatry, I say that the fleshly sinful nature is always putting something in front of God. It could be our family, it could be our work, our career, it could be all the hobbies we enjoy, all these wonderful things God gives us. But when we put them before God, it becomes an idol. And what I found in my own heart is that it creates idols after idols after idols. And as soon as I throw down one idol, boom, another one pops up. That's part of the flesh. Now, going along with that, we find the second one there in these worship ones is that of witchcraft. Wow. Interesting enough, the word witchcraft, as it's translated here for us, is the word pharmakia, from which we get the word pharmacy or pharmaceuticals. It refers to the drugs that they used in the ancient world, which altered their senses and their state and everything else, and they moved into idolatry to a further sense. And through that, Satan uses those as doorways or portals into demonic worship. That's all part of our fleshly, sinful nature. The next set of five I tend to call social sins, because we find them in us all the time. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, and selfish ambition. We all find hatred. Periodically, something will happen and we just kind of ticked off. We find this coming up as part of the flesh. All those kinds of things, squabbling and yelling and screaming at each other. And that goes right along with the discord. And that's where we're at odds with other people and we can really get into that squabbling. And then he moves into the idea of jealousy. It's a form of anger, wanting what belongs to us or what we perceive to belong to us. It's part of our nature. The joke is told about Adam and Eve, that Adam was coming home late, repeatedly. And Eve was a little bit concerned about that. And Eve, after dinner, said, "Adam, is there someone else out there?" And he says, "Oh, Eve," he says, "you're the only woman for me." Well, that night when he fell asleep, she carefully counted his ribs just to make sure. That's jealousy. And then he moves into fits of rage. And I find this in my own heart. I can just pop off and explode. And out comes words that say, where is that coming from? It's my sinful nature. Now, we can escalate that and get to yelling and screaming at each other, throwing things, even to the place of murdering other people. It's all fits of rage. And the last of this whole section is selfish ambition. Now, earlier this year, we went through a sermon series in the book of Joshua, and we saw that Joshua's good friend Caleb had ambition to accomplish the Lord's goals. That's good ambition. This is selfish ambition. It is putting myself front of others, self-seeking. The next three in this list of 15 I call church sins, with tongue in cheek. Dissensions, factions, and envy. You bring a group of people together, even believers who put trust in Jesus, and what do? They dissent. They break up into factions or parties or different groupings. And we find envy going along here, wanting what others have. And then I want you to notice another grouping of two, drunkenness and orgies. I call those bodily sins. Again, we've talked about the drugs. Here it's just drunkenness, which alters our behavior and so forth. Now, we find that in our culture, alcoholism is often called a disease or a sickness. And sometimes there's been debate in the Christian world, is it a sickness or is it a sin? Whichever way you go on this, it is an act of the flesh. Whether you call it a sickness or a disease later on, it's part of our fleshly natures. And then it moves into orgies. And that is what we would call in our culture party. All kinds of things are happening. People are inebriated or on drugs or something. That's all part of the flesh. And then he wraps up the whole list with three more words. Verse 21, and the like. In other words, this is not an exhaustive list. Pretty comprehensive, it might be. But there's more as we comb the pages of the New Testament. And what the Apostle Paul is showing to us is that this is a sampling of the traitor within the gates of our life that's there to do us dirt. And if you've been like me, you've tried to serve the Lord, you want to do your best, but yet you find these things popping out, you get angry at yourself, you just like to shoot that sinful nature. Wish it would go away. Sometimes we even feed it and all kinds of negative things. Now, going back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, we find that critical verse we read earlier. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. So in other words, there's a whole crisscross situation here, like a big X. It's just the opposite. He continues, they are in conflict, they are in war, they are in battle with each other, so that what you do not do what you want. And that's why I've titled this sermon series, Disentanglement, because I find myself entangled with sin. What do I do? Now, 2 weeks ago when I first introduced this sermon series, I gave you four disentanglement truths. Let me just walk through those with you once again, just very quickly. We find that we are wonderfully created, but we are deeply flawed. We try to walk between that balance, that God loves us, He cares for us, we're His children, but yet we have deep, deep, deep flaws. Number two, I will never, 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 never win totally against sin. But I can get better. And that's growth, that's maturity, and that's discipleship. Becoming more like Jesus is our walk. And that's why I'm doing this whole sermon series, so that we can get better. Number three, I get better by making many, 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 many small choices. Daily, hourly, weekly. We choose to allow the Spirit to work within us. And number four, I will get better by using spiritual weaponry. And I'll be sharing some of that weaponry as we move through this sermon series. How to allow the Spirit to work in us. So we're going back to the scriptures in the weeks to come to look at those truths. Now, this is disentanglement, untying our naughtiest problem. Now, let me wrap up with two concepts here. Number one, treat this traitor as a lifetime enemy. Point number one, treat this traitor as a lifetime enemy. And sometimes it sidles up to me and says, oh, Steve, it's okay. And it's not okay. And it speaks a subtle desire. And I need to come back and say, this is an enemy. No, I don't want this. Now we come back to Galatians 5, verse 16. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And so we'll come back and look at how to live with the Spirit in days to come. Now, number two on our action points is choose to live by the Holy Spirit. It's a choice I've got to make, you've got to make, and we've got to do it regularly. And that's why it's good to gather together in a worship service, because we're reminded of these truths and we go out with new, fresh resolve to go before the Lord in a healthy way. Chuck Swindoll tells a story about a marketplace up in northern India. It's one of these big, huge, open-air, bazaar-type situations where everybody brings their goods and produce, and they sell it to everybody else in the community. In that marketplace, there was a man who brought his quail. And to make sure the quail didn't fly away, he tied a little cord to each of the legs, or one of the legs of the quail, and then that cord was tied to a central post. And then he taught them, these quail, to kind of walk around in a circle, kind of like a merry-go-round, and with that little cord, so they go around and around and around, especially when he played the music. And people would come and they'd buy fresh quail. You could see they're alive, and they'd take it home and have dinner, whatever it is. Well, someone came and they didn't like all these quail being tied by these little cords. So they said, I'll buy the whole lot. Of course, made that vendor really happy. So he sold all 12, 15 of them, whatever it was. And he took them out to the edge of the village, cut the cords, shoot them away, and set them free. But then a strange phenomenon happened. Each of those quail got into their circle and began to walk around and around and around, as if they were still tied to that central post. That's the way we are. We go right back to the common sinful habit pattern. That's why we come to the Spirit and say, Lord, I need you. we resubmit ourselves, recommit ourselves to allowing the Spirit to work within us. With that in mind, we'd like to move into a time of celebrating the Lord's Supper. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we find this classic verse. Where the Apostle Paul earlier said, I have been crucified with Christ. When we come to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, we remember his death on the cross for us. That he died, not because if he did anything wrong, he was perfect. He died for our sin. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead. And when we put our trust and faith in Jesus, we are forgiven of our sin, and we're given the Holy Spirit to live within us. But Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I've been identified with him in that death, burial, and resurrection process. And he says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. At this time, we'd like to take that cup. Let's take the bread first, if you can carefully tear off that cellophane and not spill everything else. We want to remember the Lord's body that was shed for us. And that little bread reminds us of Jesus' body, that he died for me. Let's take it together. After Jesus gave bread to his disciples, he gave them the cup. And so this blood, this cup, is a remembrance of my blood, which was shed for you. It encourages us to drink it. As we do, remember that he shed his life blood for us. Please, drink it with me. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, as we come to you this morning, it's been a time of worship. Lord, reminded of our traitor within the gates. Lord, it trips us up on a regular basis. And Lord, we just ask that you would give us a heightened sensitivity to that traitor. We choose, Lord, to make a choice to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Lord, thank you once again for your death on the cross for us as we have partaken of your supper. We pray as we remember you died for us, that we would move forward in having you live through us. In Jesus' name we pray.